Thank you for your patience on that. That's a new one for me, I think. But we got this great imagery here in the 13th chapter of Luke, where Jesus compares himself to a mother hen brooding over her chicks, gathering them under the wing. It's a beautiful picture, and it's one of the most obvious places that we get feminine imagery used in the scriptures for God, which is a good reminder for us always that God is not male, even if sometimes we say he. God actually created male and female, and so traits we associate with a particular gender, they all came from God and were all made in the image of God. So just so we're all clear, it's always good to be reminded of that, right? But here we have Jesus saying he wants to gather all of the children of Jerusalem together like that hen under the wing. And in contrast to that is Herod, right, who Jesus describes as that fox. Probably not a coincidence, right, that in the same few verses, Jesus compares himself to a brooding hen, and he calls Herod a fox. I'm guessing we've got more than a few folks in here who might have raised some chickens at some point in their life. Anybody? All right, I have a couple brave enough to raise their hands, but I suspect more of you have been around chickens. Let me ask you this. Do foxes and chickens get along? No, right? We know that, even if we've not raised chickens, because it's this ancient and universal struggle between keepers of chickens and foxes all over the world. And this is a serious conflict, right? A couple of years ago, I was reminded of just how serious predators can be in pursuit of hens. A friend and colleague of Carrie's had us over to their house in Clemens, and they were so excited to show us their new chicken coop. They were just as pleased as they could be with their new pets. But it wasn't very long after that, maybe a couple of weeks at tops, that Carrie brought home some grim news. Her friend was devastated because raccoons had gotten to their hens and killed them all. And you could tell it was raccoons by the distinctive and unpleasant way that had been done. The raccoons didn't get inside the coop. They had pulled the chickens through. And they were devastated to find this gruesome scene the next morning when she went to check in on the family pets. So from there on out, they got really, really serious about their chicken protection. The coop was upgraded and locked down tight, and then they set up game cameras around the area so they'd know exactly what they were dealing with. And with these cameras, they found that the hens' defenses were regularly being tested by local predators. They saw some raccoons, but they also found that there were many more predators looking for a way to get at the hens, and some of their pictures made it onto social media. Not surprisingly, foxes were frequent visitors, and I think we've got one of the slides that came from their game camera there. And I like this one because that fox is just staring down that metal rooster up there on the pole, sizing it up like he's not sure what to do. Given the opportunity, this fox and others would gladly make a meal out of the hens. And particularly foxes are known for going into a frenzy and killing even the birds that they're not planning to eat. And this fox and those raccoons weren't the only ones stalking the coop. I was interested to see that there was this bobcat also prowling after the hens. That's up in Clemens. And he was so interested that he came back. This is the next night. He came back for a closer look. I think that's good, Neil. Thank you. So I was fascinated to follow this saga as they continue to post new predator pictures on social media. And it really has been driving home the point for me. All kinds of predators are out to get these hens. And I think we can say something similar about Jesus, right? All kinds of folks are out to get him too. At various times, it's Herod, the Pharisees, even though at this point some of them are warning Jesus. The temple authorities are out to get Jesus, and finally the Romans do get hold of him. Jesus has plenty of enemies. And from the way he responds to the Pharisees' warning, Jesus knows this, right? He knows there are all kinds of people out to get him, but Jesus does not let that stop him from doing his work. Even the promise of torture and death does not stop Jesus from being who he is, the Messiah, the beloved Son of God, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Herod, the chief priest, Pilate, they are dangerous enemies, but none of them are able to shake Jesus from his mission, ushering in the kingdom of God that brings restoration and wholeness where there was before only brokenness. So Jesus keeps right on with his business, healing, casting out demons, and teaching as he walks this road that he knows leads to Jerusalem where he will be killed. But Jesus will not stoop to the level of the powers of this world. He does not meet force with force, but in the vulnerability of the cross. Met with threats of violence from the fox, Jesus responds another way, as a mother hen whose love for her children is such that she gathers them up under her wings, that her very body would bring safety, warmth, and comfort in their distress. Even as the predators circle around him, Jesus makes the decision not to flee, not to save himself. He carries on caring for those who are vulnerable. During Lent, we retell the story of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and the cross, and we don't do that as a really good guilt trip on ourselves or anybody else. We don't do that to make us all depressed about what happened to Jesus. We retell this story every year because it is good news for us and for all people. It goes like this. Very God incarnate comes down to earth on a mission of love, and not even certain death can keep Jesus from finishing the work that God has come to do, casting out demons, healing, and importantly for us, restoring right relationship with God. This is the story we tell during Lent. As much as we have failed as the people God would have us be and calls us to be, our repentance, our focus on returning to the Lord during this season, is not about beating ourselves down. It's about gratitude for what God has done for us. And this is actually what Lenten disciplines are all about, making changes in our lives, even if they're small ones, changes that intentionally focus on God, that reconnect us to our Creator, that draw us back to the warmth and safety of the one who loves us and wants to protect us like a mother hen. How do we receive such an over-the-top, undeserved gift like forgiveness of sins and eternal life? Let's hope we receive it in a way that honors the giver and the gift. We're about a week and a half into this season of Lent now. It's not too late to think about what changes we can make to honor God, the giver, more fully. And whatever else you land on, I'm inviting us all this season to start with this. Be intentionally grateful. By which I mean, you may or may not feel grateful, but there is a ton to be grateful for. So be intentional about naming those things. This is what we're looking at on Wednesday nights in Lent. And what I'm asking folks to do is during this week, write down 5 things every day that you are grateful for. Because sometimes gratefulness, thanksgiving, takes practice, right? It sometimes needs to be a discipline. So we're going to continue to follow Jesus in the next weeks as willfully and knowingly he heads toward Jerusalem and the cross. He goes toward all the foxes, raccoons, and bobcats, and all the rest who are out to get him. He knows it will get him killed. But he goes anyway. And he goes for your sake and mine. He goes for the sake of bringing in the kingdom of healing and peace. What a gift. So with our lives and our worship, we seek to honor the gift and the giver. Thanks be to God. Amen.